All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and open up with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 16. Tonight we are beginning the last topic in this series on Bible-based counseling, and it is going to be the topic of witnessing. I was actually asked something very specific concerning this. So tonight this is going to be a general message demonstrating why we witness, why we have to witness as believers in Christ, and the fact that God has called us to do that. Next week, the plan is to deal specifically with how do you witness to skeptics? How do you deal with the individual that just isn't interested? How do you witness to the person that's maybe a little on the agnostic or antagonistic side? How do you deal with that person? And it's very interesting because if you go into Scripture, a lot of the times that the witnessing was done, it was to skeptical people. And so it's nothing new today. We have plenty of skeptical people that are out there. It's easy to witness to somebody that's hungry and eager, right? I mean, that's a piece of cake. You don't even have to hardly talk to them. I mean, you tell them, say, would you like to know about Jesus? And they start a puddle of tears. And yes, I want to know how to be saved. It's like, oh, okay. And so, I mean, just shot all the plans out of your mind, what you was going to talk to them about, because they're ready. And those are the easy ones. But when you deal with somebody and you're trying to open up a door to talk to them about the Lord, you can tell that they've got their defenses are up. They're not really interested. What do you do? How do you deal with those kinds of people? So that's kind of where we're going to head next week. So we've got at least this week and next week, maybe a third week. I don't know yet, but hey, I'll let you know when I know. How's that? In all the other topics, we've been able to see how we could take somebody to Christ with everyday situations and troubles and introduce them to the Savior along the way. This one here tonight, this topic is just for Christians, but it is so that we can be more effective with lost people without defeating ourselves as we're trying to deal with lost people. So tonight in Mark chapter 16, verses 14 through 15, the Bible says, afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. First of all, verse 16 of Matthew 28 says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. First thing that we want to look at tonight is the command to witness. The command to witness. There is no doubt from Scripture that believers in Christ are commanded to witness for the Lord. That is something that's been put on every one of our plates if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, without exception. Now, you may look at this passage and say, well, wait a minute. These verses of Scripture, if you read this carefully, I don't know that we should have to witness. Now, some of you are sitting here going, what? Well, who was it written to? Who was this written to originally? It tells us very specifically. It tells us that Jesus spoke to who? The 11 is the words I'm looking for, because that's what the Scripture says. The 11. You say, I thought there were 12. Why aren't there 12? Judas is dead. Judas has killed himself. We don't get the 12th one until Acts chapter 1 to fill Judas's spot. So when the Lord spoke this, this was spoken specifically to the 11. 11 are commissioned. 11 are tasked with the spreading of the gospel. 11 are told to witness. Since I'm not one of those 11, it wasn't spoken to me. Do you see how people can take this and twist it and say they don't have to witness? Some will take the Scripture and twist it even further, and they will say, well, the people that are commanded to do this are like the 11, because we want to witness today, and we know that we're supposed to witness today. So this is for people today who are like the 11. You know who that is, right? Pastors, missionaries, evangelists. And the rest of the church says, oh, this doesn't apply to me. This applies to the 11-ish type people. All right? I present that to you tonight because we do have to be very logical as we look through Scripture. God is a logical, in order kind of a God, right? And so those verses that we saw, it started out Matthew chapter 16 telling us it was to the 11. Matthew 28 and verse 16 says it's to the 11. You say, well, then how does this apply to us? Keep reading. Matthew 28 verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's break this apart. Who are the them that are mentioned here in verse 20? The them are those who have been the saved and the baptized believers, according to verse 19. The them of verse 20 are those that the disciples would have specifically won to the Lord Jesus Christ, and then those disciples won somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. And guess what? Here we are in the 21st century, the product. We are the great, 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 great grandkids, if you will, of the work of the original 11. Because it all trickled down to us. What are they to be taught? The Bible tells you in verse 20, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What were you commanded to do? You were commanded to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. You were to make disciples. You were to win them to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were to follow the Lord and believers' baptism and then do all the things that the 11 had been told to do. Who are the you in verse 11? Goes back to the 11. What did you get commanded to do? Now that becomes our Great Commission. Do you see how you follow this through logically? The command to evangelize was not given immediately and directly to you and I. It was given immediately and directly to those 11 that were there. But out of those 11 came us. Out of those 11 came all the souls that have been saved through the years. We have been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The foundation being Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? We get our great commission from what the Lord told them to do, and now we have to follow that because he said, teach them to do all this stuff. Do you see how we are supposed to replicate in the church, folks? We are to reproduce. God has called us to be a reproductive family. Now, that does not mean that we can go out and save anybody. That's not in our wheelhouse. We can't do that. What we can do is take people the gospel message. And when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, then we have the responsibility to teach them to observe all things. That's called discipleship. I think that is one area probably that we are the weakest at. And not just us, but I mean all across the board in churches. We are so evangelistically minded. We want to see people saved. We just are excited. Let's see them saved and let's get them to come to church. And if we can just do that, job completed. Not hardly. Job just started. Amen. Job's just begun. We're not done. Yes, that's great that they've accepted the Lord as Savior, but they need to be discipled. They need to be taught to observe all things that the Lord has commanded. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's take a look at how this command continues to apply to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And this is great how Paul puts this. He says, first of all, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Stop with that. That's talking about everybody that's saved, right? Everybody that's been saved have been reconciled to God. They have been made a new creature in Christ. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And because of that, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Who's the us? All those who are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Every single one of us that are saved, the ministry of reconciliation has been given to us. And notice what it says, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the story we're supposed to tell to the world. That's the job of every one of us. That's got to be something that we have got to be consciously aware of, just like that song, to think about him all the day long. And the more that the Lord Jesus Christ consumes our thoughts, the more we become consumed with what God called us to do. He didn't call us to be saved and to sit in our holy huddles in our churches and to do nothing for him. He saved us to go out into this world and to take the ministry of reconciliation to them. Because it's a world that is dying and going to hell so fast, it ought to make your head spin. When you see an obituary, and you know, we're coming into the holiday seasons. Have you ever noticed that the obituary columns are bigger around the holidays? The paper will start getting full between Thanksgiving and Christmas. And by the time that you hit the New Year's, you could just about have 2 pages of obits. It's crazy. I don't understand that. I don't know why. People theorize why that happens, but it is definitely a fact. Do you ever look at those obits and kind of read through and try to figure out, did that person really know the Lord or not? And where are they at right now? You say, well, how could you possibly know that? I know you can't know anybody's heart, certainly not by reading an obituary, but you can read an obituary and you can tell the people that had zero church affiliation but were affiliated with the Eagles, the Moose, the Elk, the whatever critter that a club's been named after. They had all sorts of hobbies and things that they were doing that had nothing to do with the Lord. And you're thinking, yeah, doesn't look like the Lord had much to do in their life, if anything. Others sometimes, and I read one just, I don't even remember whose it was, but I thought, that was a, number one, if you put it in the Berean Times, you're paying for the obituary by the word, which is sickening, profiting off of somebody like that, but anyhow. Somebody didn't mind paying the money to put in an obituary that testified for the Lord. And I thought, boy, that was a good obituary. I mean, you read that and it's like, well, that person's in heaven, aren't they? You know, this is a family that writes an obituary and they've got hope. They know that this person knew Christ as Savior. I mean, it's exciting to read things like that, isn't it? Amen. But you know, so many in our world don't. And when we walk out of this place, we got so many people to tell. And I'm just as guilty as anybody. How many times am I so focused on my day and where I'm going to next that I don't stop and absorb the moment that the Lord's given just to share Christ with somebody? And we just get on with our day. And it's like, oh, Lord, how come you didn't give me any opportunities through the day to witness to you? Can you hear the Lord going, really? And you start thinking about all the places you were at and all the people that you bumped into, and you just, you're on the move. You had to be somewhere by such and such a time. We are commanded, and it's a command that we have to obey. Let's consider the second point is the message. The message. Here's one of the stumbling blocks to people concerning this topic. They will say, I can't witness because I don't know what to say. I'm afraid somebody's going to ask me a question, and I don't have the answer for it. I'm not as quick with the Bible as I ought to be. What if I'm asked a question that I can't answer? Let's deal with that second thought first. Name me the person that knows everything there is to know in the Bible. Exactly. Nobody. You say, well, they still maybe know more than I do. Yeah, and there's somebody that knows more than that person does, and somebody that knows more than that person does. There's always somebody that knows more. So if that's your cop-out, that you don't know enough to be able to answer the questions, then, again, applying logic all the way across the board, I guess nobody's going to be able to witness if it's all about knowing all the answers, because nobody knows all the answers. I don't know all the answers. You're never going to see me writing a book. Nobody'd buy it. In 37 years of ministry, I have preached in 3 different places. Invited, not, I don't mean churches, I mean invited to preach in 3 different churches for special meetings. There's not exactly a lot of people beating down my door asking me to come. So you just all have to put up with me week after week because nobody else wants me. But you know what, to be honest with you? Out of those 3 places that I preached at, you know how many of those I enjoyed being at? 0. I didn't enjoy any of them. That's not something the Lord has ever called me to do. I'm a homebody. I like being here with you. And I hope you like me being here with you too. But that's, yeah, I'm not going to be on some itinerant circle kind of a thing. There's people out there that are and know so much more that I love listening to them preach if I can help to do it. That don't let me off the hook for being a witness for the Lord. And what you don't know doesn't let you off the hook for being a witness to the Lord. So when somebody asks you a question that you can't answer, let me tell you exactly what to say. Okay? It's real simple. 3 words. I don't know. All right? Say it with me. I don't know. Try it one more time. I don't know. That's not a bad answer. That's an honest answer. If you try to snowball somebody, well, let me throw out a bunch of $10 words that I don't even know what they mean, but I'm pretty sure you don't know what they mean, so I can get away with it. So I'm going to just snowball you. That individual that is asking you a question, they know when you're snowballing them. They know it. They will respect, I don't know. That is a wise answer. That is not an answer of ignorance. That's a wise answer. You say, but I'd be saying I don't know to an awful lot of things. Well, let's go back to the first and most important thing here. Somebody will say, I don't know what to say. That's because you're making things complicated. Are you saved? How many of you tonight know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you are born again saved? Would you please put your hand up? Do not say, I don't know what to say. Because if you're genuinely saved, then you are able to tell somebody else how to be saved. If you're not genuinely saved, then I can understand why you would say, I wouldn't even know where to start. Really? Has it been that long since you've been saved? And you forgot? I don't buy that. If we are genuinely born again, we know what to say. And Sri Lankan theologian T.T. Niles had the famous quote. He said, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Okay, beggars. There's a lot of other beggars out there. You found the bread. Now tell them where to find it. It's that simple. Now, let me help you out. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 3. The message is very, very simple. It might take you some time to memorize some scripture. But if you're going to witness to somebody, you can tell them how to be saved just by sharing your testimony. But the authority is the Word of God. So you need to take them to the authority. You're applying that authority to your life. This is what you did when you accepted Christ as Savior. This is what you understood. It's fine for you to verbalize that. You should verbalize it to them. You can verbalize it to them. But now let's back it up with Scripture. Some of you maybe have heard of the Romans Road. The Romans Road is just a very, very simple, easy way to take somebody through one book of the Bible and say, let's take a look at what the Scripture says. Let's start in Romans 3:10. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are lost people who don't realize that they are lost. They don't believe that they are sinners because they've never raped, they've never killed, they have never robbed a bank, they've never done these heinous crimes, so they don't believe that they're a sinner. Oh, they got little quirks and problems in their life, but that's not really sin. I say, yes, it is. Yes, it is sin. The Bible says that there are none righteous. There is no loophole in that. When it says none, that's you too. And you're sitting there talking to this lost person saying, that was me. That is me. I'm not a righteous person. And the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so you use this as a way to demonstrate to them that they're a sinner. You say, well, how do I demonstrate that to them? A lot of different ways. When you're dealing with little kids, you know, you use things that they would relate to. Have you ever back-talked your mommy and daddy? Have you ever lied? You ever taken a cookie that didn't belong to you? Eventually, they're going to have to nod their heads yes to something, or they're not ready because they don't realize the concept of sin. And little kids don't. They kind of get to that point where they do, right? So you deal with them like that. How would you deal with an adult? You can take them to God's law. How do we know that we're sinners? We've broken God's law. What's God's law? Take them to the Big Ten, not football. Commandments. Take them to the Ten Commandments, and you start going through those. The first five deal with man's relationship to God. The last five deal with man's relationship to man. When you go through those, everybody, number one, the very first one, has been broken. The very first commandment has been broken. It doesn't take long when you take somebody through those Ten Commandments to show them you've broken God's law. That makes you a sinner. Oh, now what? Let's go to Romans 6:23. Now, just give them the bad news of Romans 6:23, first half. For the wages of sin is death. You're a sinner. We've proven that. Scripturally, we've proven that. And because you're a sinner, there's a penalty to sin. If you are speeding, there's a police officer just waiting to write you a handy-dandy ticket. There's a penalty involved. If you were to shoplift, you're going to get busted for that. There's a penalty involved. You've broken God's law. What's God's penalty? Death. Well, that seems harsh and severe. Doesn't everybody die? Yeah. But the problem is, you're looking at the second death. How many times do you want to die? I mean, none of us really want to die once, do we? I mean, I vote for the rapture. I'd like to forget death. I'm not afraid of where I'm going. I'm just afraid of how I'm going to get there. Because the scripture doesn't tell us what the journey's going to look like. We don't get to pick our way out. We just know where we're going. And I'm not afraid of where I'm going. But I'm just not too excited about how it's going to go down. More than death, the Bible talks about without Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a second death. And the Bible says death and hell is cast into the lake of fire forever. So you begin to share that with them. Now that's bad news, right? We all agree that's bad news. Let's go to Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth, or God demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you tell that lost person that God loves them? That God loves them so much that this is what he did? Can you tell them what happened at Calvary? Can you tell them the story? Every one of us sitting here tonight, I don't even have to go around the room and say, can you? Every one of us can tell what happened at Easter time. We can tell about the events preceding that. We know the events. Do you know that's why Jesus came for you? He loves you. Now, go back to Romans 6:23. Let's look at the good part of this verse. The last half, because God loved us so much, he gave his only begotten son, he commended his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're going to use that back half of the verse for two things. Number one, as you explain what it means, you're going to talk to them about a gift. Salvation is a gift. It is not something that you earn. You don't work for it. You don't deserve it. It is a gift. Explain to them a gift. We are not saved by good works. We've got to receive a gift. Secondly, this gift is the only way into heaven. Without this gift, you don't get into heaven. If you have this gift, it's a guarantee you're going into heaven. Now, do you want this gift or not? And maybe the person is sitting there and they're thinking, that seems too simple. And there's a lot of different things that you can talk to them about. They say, that's just too simple. Why are we having to make it complicated? It's because we are trying to redeem ourselves. It's because we're trying to reconcile ourselves. There is nothing we can do. It is a matter of total faith in what Jesus did, because he was the only one capable of doing it. Maybe they say, I don't really want it. I don't know if I believe all that. So what do I do at that point? Well, you can do a couple different things. You can say, can we keep going? Can I keep showing you some scripture here? If they say yes, go for it. If they say, nope, I'm done, then respect that. Respect it, and we'll explain why at the end here. Let's go now to Romans 10. Let's say, okay, the fish is on the hook. They're hitting at the bait kind of a thing. Not on the hook just yet. Let's show you what takes place here. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The gospel is in that verse, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, explain to them what all of that means. Become well-versed in these verses. Know how to explain it to them. Then look at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Use this verse here for a couple of things. First of all, they need to pray, confess their belief of what Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, and ask Jesus to save them. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's prayer. Prayer is just talking to God. I know people say, there's nothing in the Bible that says anything about the sinner's prayer. You're 100% right. 100% right. But the Bible does tell us we've got to pray. We got to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. That's prayer. Amen. It's not a formula. It's a matter of our heart being expressed to God. We need to know what it is that we are asking him for, what it is that we are telling him we believe. If possible, encourage the person to pray on their own. But sometimes people don't want to do that. And they say, I need help. And tell them, say, okay, I'll help you through it. But this has to be what you mean. It's not my words. There is no power in my words. This has to be your heart. Then go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans 10:13, the one we just saw, is also a verse of assurance. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Good verse to assure them with. Go to verses 38 and 39. Because once they have accepted Christ as Savior, you might want to tell them, might want to explain to them, you're still going to sin. That happens. It's not something that you set out to do, that you should want to do, but the Holy Spirit of God is going to convict you when you do it. What does that mean for you? Verses 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is baptism there? Communion? Church membership? Good works? No. You could take them if you wanted to. You could go to Romans 1:16, where Paul said that he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It has absolutely nothing to do with baptism. Should a Christian be baptized? Yes. Absolutely. Should a Christian take part of the Lord's table? Yes. Absolutely. Should they get involved in a good local church? Yes. Okay. So those are all things that you do after you're saved, not to get saved. So remind them of these things. Now, the Romans road there that I just gave you, that is merely a tool. You know, you say, I don't really like using the Romans road. Fine, you don't have to. It is a tool. I don't know who came up with that originally. It's just a tool. And it's a good tool because it's all Scripture, right? Because you always got to go to Scripture. But you don't have to follow that path. You don't have to do it through Romans. You can do it whatever Scriptures that you like to use. You can use tracts. Tracts are a very easy way to get somebody's attention, things like that. I've got this little thing here. We had this in the church office. These became kind of all the rage about 1999, a little longer ago than I thought. Okay, called Evangicube. So it's kind of like the biblical Rubik's Cube without all the little tiny squares. And all this thing is, and I don't even know the right path to go with it, but it has all these different pictures, and you learn how to fold this thing, and yeah, I'm terrible with this thing. It's a good tool if you know how to use it. I've actually seen Brother Ken Dady use this, and it's really good. It's an effective little tool for kids. Got all these neat pictures and stuff, and so you can take them through each step, and just if you know the direction to fold the cube and all that kind of stuff. I can't do a Rubik's Cube, so I'm not having a lot of success with that. There's other great tools that are out there. Way of the Master has some neat tracks that are out there. One of them is the $100 bill, and it looks like a $100 bill. Now, can you imagine going up and saying, can I give you something? Hand them a $100 bill. It's not a $100 bill, but it's a track. They've got their Ten Commandment coins, like we talked about. If you want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a sinner, it's just a big old silver coin. They've got these optical illusion tracks. You've got a red and a black one, or I think they've got some other colors. When you separate them, they're, I forget what that name is for that curvy thing, but when you separate them, one looks bigger than the other. When you put them together, they're the exact same size. It is the weirdest thing to see, and your eyes will play tricks on you every time you see it. Find a tool that works for you and use it to tell others about Jesus Christ. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's take a look at the third point. The third point is the preparation. The preparation, 1 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16. The preparation, we have the command, we have the message, now the preparation. 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. I think Christians in the average fundamental church that believes in evangelism, believes in the biblical account of the gospel, misses a couple of things that this passage is teaching. The first thing is that if we are going to evangelize people, the Bible tells us we have to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. What does that mean? That means God's got to have the first place in our hearts. Everything that proceeds out of our life comes out of our heart. This isn't talking about salvation. It's talking about sanctification. It's talking about our day-to-day walk with the Lord. It's talking about making sure that there are no hindrances in our daily walk with Christ. And that's not just in front of the people that we come in contact with, but in our own private lives. That there is nothing that could hinder us from sharing Jesus Christ with other people. We have got to sanctify the Lord in our hearts. Our life has got to match our talk. Here's the second thing I think we miss. The Bible says, be ready always to give an answer to any man that asks the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What is the question that's being asked? Simplify it. What's the question? Okay. You're right. Why do you have hope? Give an answer to any man that asks the reason of the hope that is in you. Why do you have hope? One question. How many answers do you have to know? One. To give an answer, not answers. Oh, I can't answer all the questions. You only have to answer one. Wouldn't that be awesome if every test in school had one question? And you knew up front what the question was going to be. You suppose we could pass a test like that? You know the question, know the answer, not answers. There's only one answer. Why do I have hope? Because I'm saved. What does that mean? You take them through the gospel. You take them through what we have been looking at. It's not a matter of having to get a Bible degree and having to go to this class and that class to figure out how to do evangelism and all of that. It is learning one answer. I challenge you today that if you cannot give one answer for the hope that is in you with clarity, that you spend some time before you go to bed tonight working on that. Oh, when I get home, I got to have my bowl of ice cream. And you know what comes on at 8:30? Who cares? Tomorrow, somebody's going to ask you a question. The only one that you may be able to answer. Better be able to answer it. It's a good question. Now, look at Colossians chapter 4. And this is something we saw last week, but this just ties in beautifully with this. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Paul told the church of Colossae, he told the church of Ephesus the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5. He said, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to give lots and lots and lots of answers to every man, right? How to answer them. One question, one answer, redeem the time. Remember what that meant from last week? Seize the moment. Don't miss the opportunity. Look for opportunities. I read stories about these different individuals that are so much smarter and better preachers than me that fly all over the world speaking here and there and everywhere, and how they take their work on the planes with them, and they were just looking forward to sitting down and having some quiet time. Time to read their Bible, time to study, time to prepare their notes for the next meeting that they're at. And who do you suppose end up sitting beside them but a talkative person? Chatty Cathy. And inside they're thinking, shut up, I want to study. And the Lord pricks their heart and says, opportunity. And so they'll kind of put their books down, close things up and everything else. And so when they start talking to the person about the Lord, that oftentimes shuts that person up. Because all of a sudden they don't want to talk about the Lord. They find out that you're an evangelist or a missionary, a preacher, or just a Christian that loves Jesus. And now all of a sudden they aren't quite as talkative as they used to be. Or a door may come swinging wide open. Redeem the time. Seize the opportunities. Think about this in just our everyday lives. You don't have to be 30,000 feet in the air. Elections are over. Anybody glad for that? Tired of political commercials, tired of the political junk mail, tired of all that stuff. You may not be a politically minded person, and it may have been aggravating to hear about it 24/7. But it was an opportunity. It was an opportunity to share that our hope was not in Biden, Harris, Trump, Republican, or Democrat. Because regardless of what had happened last Tuesday, when we woke up and found out all the results on Wednesday morning, God was still on the throne. Amen. God was still on the throne. That was our hope. We did not vote in our hope. And if you think that you did, you got some problems. Because President Trump is not the Savior. Did you hear where he even admitted that? Oh, that was great. He says, I am not the Savior. I don't know how he said it. I'm not the Savior of this country. There's one higher than me. I thought, oh, that makes a Baptist want to put two hands in the air, you know? Say what you will. Well, hallelujah. Wow. Haven't heard that out of a politician's mouth in a long time. People like to grumble about the weather. Can you work the Lord into a weather conversation? And here we are coming up, well, almost at Thanksgiving, but all of Christmas. We have had 2 months. November and December are the easiest months to witness because they provide more opportunity than any other time the rest of the year. Everybody wants to talk about Thanksgiving and Christmas, right? Can you not find a pretty smooth segue into talking about the Lord off of those two topics? I mean, we don't even have to think hard about that. Now, one last thing. Let's close this out. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Here's the last thing that we got to remember. And these are all the general things. Next week, we're going to get into some nuts and bolts. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It's a reminder. Jesus told the disciples, which again gets passed down to us, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The witnessing didn't come until the Holy Ghost had come upon them. When does the Holy Ghost come upon us? When we are saved. So the moment that we are saved, we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, baptized into the family of God, baptized with the Holy Spirit of God, and able to be a witness. What does that mean? Go to Acts 16. Last passage I give you tonight, Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, they were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So the Holy Spirit of God told them, don't tell people in Asia. Don't tell the people in Bithynia. Would the Holy Spirit of God ever tell us not to witness to somebody? Told Paul not to. In fact, if the Apostle Paul saw the necessity of this, I don't know why we don't. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul said, he asked the people, he says, pray for me, pray with me, that the Lord would open a door of utterance so that I could speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. A door of utterance. Paul didn't go charging in like a bull in a china shop. He says, pray the Lord would open a door. How many times Christians, I know, wanting to do the right thing, but don't wait for the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, to open a door. They just see what they think is a door and they go all forcible entry and kick that door in and just, here we go. And they ruin it. It's been quite a few years ago now. My wife and I had been witnessing to another husband and wife. Both of them were lost. We had developed a friendship with them over a course of 2 or 3 years where we could talk to them. And the doors were starting to open, little pieces of cracks at a time. And we always were very, very careful in what we said, how we said it, because the door was not flung wide open. It was just allowed to peek out a little bit. And each time we did, felt like the door opened a little bit more. Somebody else that we mutually knew was gung-ho, bull in the china shop kind of a person. And they charged into these people's lives one day in the name of evangelism and just kicked that door wide open. When he got done with those people, they were mad at us. And the anger subsided pretty quickly when they found out that we had absolutely nothing to do with sending this person to their door. But they said, he said, we're going to hell because we're in a cult and all of our family's already in hell. Well, he wasn't lying. But he had the tact of a pit bull on a piece of meat. And that door slammed tight, so shut, so hard. We have never had another opportunity with those people. To this day, it makes me mad. I mean, just as I was preparing my notes and I was thinking about it, I'm still starting to boil. You got to remember something, folks. As you go out to evangelize Even the Bible says, Paul planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Somebody, most likely the person that you're witnessing to, is not going to respond favorably the first time that you talk to them about the Lord. You want to make sure that you're welcome to come back again. And you also want to make sure that somebody else is welcome to come, representing the Lord Jesus Christ. So you got to be very careful. Don't do damage where somebody else, now they can't water because that ground is so hard. They try to water and the water just runs off like it did when we get a little bit of a sprinkle here during this past summer with all the drought. Be very, very careful. It is a joy to tell people about Christ. Sometimes doors will open wide for us if we would just talk about the Lord more. Just be vocal about Him. Be vocal about Him. I mean, I'm like any other guy. I love sports. I mean, certain sports. Love college football. And I can talk about it with about anybody. I enjoy it. I love politics. Always have loved politics. Talk about that all day if you wanted to. And it's very easy to get caught up in those conversations and miss out on the opportunity that's presenting itself to talk about the Lord. I'm not talking with our brothers and sisters. I mean, crying out loud. We're family and we know Christ as Savior. We get out there in the world. You got a good opportunity every day. People need to hear about Jesus. What's that old song, People Need the Lord? Okay. Whose job is it to take the Lord to them? Put your hand up if it's your job. Now, will we do the job? Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior. You've heard the plan of salvation multiple times through this tonight. Has the Spirit of God been knocking at your heart's door? And if so, I can't see it. The person sitting beside you can't see it. This is something going on inside of you. But the Lord is saying, hey, you're not saved. You're not on your way to heaven. And tonight needs to be the night of salvation. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. If you're saying that this is the night that I need to give my heart and my life to Jesus Christ, what must I do to be saved? And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Can you pray something like this genuinely from your heart tonight? Lord, dear God, I am a sinner. And I know that the wages of my sin is death, eternal hell. And I believe tonight, Lord, that you love me so much that Jesus came. He died for me. He shed his blood for me. He arose from the grave for me. And he still offers that gift of salvation to me tonight. And tonight I call on his name to be saved. I ask Jesus to come into my heart right now and save me. Have you prayed in your heart something like that out of sincerity to the Lord? You've meant that. If so, would you just slip your hand up this evening? And our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for just the wonderful Savior that we can talk about. And Lord, as we fall more and more in love with you each and every day, we pray that that would just show up in our lives, that we might boldly proclaim Christ wherever we go. And Lord, as you give us opportunity, help us not to miss it. And we're going to thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.